Well, hello again. It's me. My name's Brian. For those of you who I don't know, I'm the pastor of Student Ministries, and I again get the just great honor of coming to you in the Word of God. And again, I told you last week that I was hungry, and I feel hungry again. And preparing for this, all I keep thinking about is food. You know, and I want you to know that there was actually one of you who brought the staff. I won't say who it was, but brought the staff delicious cupcakes for staff meeting. So thank you to that person who is so near and dear to my heart. And so, maybe you want to serve in that way. And that's an option. Let me just put it out there. And so, you know, because food is so good. And like, I've just been thinking about that as I prepare. And I love a good buffet. Do you guys like buffets? I mean, like, there's some aspects about buffets that make me want to just kind of get sick just a little bit because of how much food I end up eating. I mean, like, I'll go to the Chinese buffet. Like, my kids, for some reason, they've just loved going. They call it the fishy place because I think there's fish, like, swimming, and you get to cross the bridge, or the one that we go to. And it's like, they call it the fishy place, and they just want to go to the fishy place because they love the food. Plus, like, one little meal, you get whatever you want, and you get ice cream at the end. And it's like, how can you beat that? And so, you know, they're just filling themselves, and I'm eating, and I try to make sure that, like, okay, one plate that's packed to the gill of food, like, should be enough to fulfill my needs. And yet, as I'm eating, I'm like, this is so good. I need more of this. And so I'll just eat and eat and eat, and it's a buffet, and it's delicious, and you're supposed to do that, and they charge you for that. But then I ask myself at the end of it, is it worth it? Do you ever feel like that? I mean, like, is it worth it when you're doing this and you're eating and you're going for it and you're like, this is so good, and whether it's a, you know, Chinese buffet or like some other type of buffet, or it's just like you can absolutely have whatever you want. And you just take it, and you just fill yourself, and you're like, this is good, this is delicious, like, I want this. And then at the end, you're just asking, is it worth it? Is it worth it for the pains in the stomach, perhaps, or other places? And you're just like, I just, you know, my body, I just feel sick if I eat too much, and I know that. I mean, I'm old enough to know the cause and effect. And yet I don't care at times, and I just eat. I mean, aren't you like that in your life in some ways? I mean, like, we know there are things that if we take, like, they're gonna fulfill us for that moment, but then at some point we may sit back and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? So think to yourself right now, and think to yourself, what are the things in your life that you are asking God, is it worth it? Because we're coming into connection with this Jesus guy, and we're looking back into John chapter 6, and you know, the disciples, they keep asking and wondering, and these Jews, and they are hungry for more. Right? They're learning and they're yearning for more and more and more. And really that's what we are like as a society. We are in many ways like them. I want everything I want, and I wanted it yesterday. And I'm willing to take things and I'm willing to do things in order to get what I want so that I can have and be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And yet it never feels that way. I mean, do you feel that way too? Are there times where you're just like, man, the more I put in, there's often times that I just feel less fulfilled. Ladies and gentlemen, I feel like it's because we're doing this wrong. We're engaging in this process in the wrong way, and so we need to do it in the right way. And so we're going to look into Jesus' words. And as I was processing through this, Jesus' words in Matthew, we're going to study in John, but Jesus' words in Matthew were just ringing just so true in my head. And in Matthew chapter 5, we call this the message that he is giving, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says this. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and seek or thirst after righteousness, thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's what we have an opportunity to do. We have an opportunity to hunger and thirst for something that will ultimately fulfill us. We have a hunger. We have a need. We want to fill it with more, more, more. We want to go to the buffet, and we know that it's not going to satisfy, and yet we go anyways. And Jesus is offering here in this time, in this text, as we unpack it this morning, he's offering it in such a way that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after him, will be filled. And so let me pray as we dive into that text. Jesus, we're coming to you because you alone have the words of life. We're coming to you because you alone are our God. And so there's people all over. There's people at our different campuses, and many of them are coming, Lord, even right now, and they're saying, you know, I don't know about this, and I don't know about if I feel fulfilled. And so, God, I pray even right now that we as a church, we would seek you. We would look to you, God, because you fill us. You fulfill us. And so teach us about that today. Teach us about that fulfilled life. That's what we want. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so I invite you to open up to John chapter 6, verse 41 to 59. And I'm going to invite you to stand. This is a longer passage, but we love to stand as we read God's word, as we show honor to the word of God. And so I'm going to be reading it in the NIV, the old NIV, starting at verse 41 through 59. This is God's word. "At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?' 'Stop grumbling among yourselves,' Jesus answered. 'No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me,' Jesus said. 'No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.' Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever.' He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum." I invite you to sit down. What an amazing discourse of Jesus and these leaders, these Jewish leaders. Verse 59 gives us the context that it was in the synagogue. So I picture Jesus and these his disciples and these other, you know, leaders, and they're duking it out, trying to talk. And Jesus, frankly, says some things that are pretty difficult to understand. If you even notice in 52, verse 52, I mean, they're like, how can this be? And they're dumbfounded as to how Jesus could even say some of the things that he's saying. And so this metaphor that Jesus is using as the bread of life is so key. And that's really what we're looking into today. Because the question really that it comes to pass that these disciples, that these Jewish leaders are looking at is, where does this true life really begin? Because they're seeking after life. They're seeking after their stomachs to be filled, like we talked about last week. But the ultimate question that Jesus is trying to answer here is, where does true life begin? Like, where does it really start? And so in this passage, the very first thing that these disciples and these not the disciples, but the Jewish leaders, they're kind of questioning is like, where is Jesus even from? Do you notice that in verse 41 to 42? Their first grumbling is like, how can Jesus come from heaven if we know who Jesus is? Like, they were super confident that they knew that Jesus was from Nazareth, which we know the birth story, that Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem. And so, and they're like, well, I know Jesus, I know his father and mother, and I know these people. Like, how can Jesus really be who he says he is if we know that the Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem and we know you're from Nazareth? It's almost like they're that age-old question, that age-old attitude of like, I know better in this. You ever feel like that? You ever connect with that? Where like people are telling you something and you just realize, or you look back to yourself and you just be like, you know what? I know better. Jesus, you know, they didn't realize his humble beginnings in a stable that we celebrate, you know, at Christmas. They don't realize that, you know, he is this king of heaven who came down. And so what they're doing is they're looking back and they're saying, okay, we think we know where you're from, Jesus. So how can you even claim to begin to say some of these things about it? And that attitude that we have in much way is the same. Because in many ways they're saying, we know where you're from, we know you, and we can determine whether or not you are telling the truth. You ever have someone tell you that? I mean, that's really an attitude of our culture and of our place. The person is the one person who can determine what's true and right for the individual. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if that's all it is, well then, you know, like, does truth really have the power that it can have if every single person is allowed to take their own view of this truth? You know, many of you, maybe some of you grew up on this, and some of you grew up making sure that your kids didn't watch this, but there was a show on MTV. I don't know if you guys ever, you know, watch MTV. I didn't have cable, so we didn't have a remote till I was, like, in high school, which was really cool. You know, we just turned the dial. But there's a show on MTV called True Life, okay, which you would think, wow, that's good. Like, they're going to teach these young people about true life. Well, actually, it was a show that started in 1998 that went around with all different young people and allowed them to narrate what their own kind of like life experiences was. And it was the only narrator in the story was the person who the story was about. So everything about that person, you know, like, came up in the show and their struggles. And the reason they called it True Life is because they dealt with struggles that people actually have and that young people have. And they were struggling with identity and sexuality and struggling with friends and struggling with jobs and parents and spiritual things. And so what the show would do was it would really show this like unique struggle of a young person to deal with truth. And so what it did was it allowed other young people to look at this, you know, message and say, wow, true life, like, that's what it is. Like, look at that person. That person's in the driver's seat. They can decide whatever they want. There was one episode that I was watching between, it was a girl who grew up Christian and who converted to Islam. And then she was trying to explain like her conversion to her mom who didn't understand, and she was getting mad. And it's just really interesting because like we like to think that life you know, like when we're here in church, is just so squeaky clean, and it's like nobody actually has problems and nobody deals with things in life. But we know that's not the truth. We know that people are dealing with hurts and struggles and divorce and problems in sexuality and suicide. And there's all these things that are happening. And like we like to, at times, come to church because we think we can just, you know, brush them under the rug at that time instead of actually dealing with it. And so like in some ways, I give MTV props for allowing people to share the true stories that they have. However, where it stopped being helpful was when the people, the individuals, were the one who were determining whether or not the truths that they understood were right or wrong. You see, truth, when you begin to question truth, truth doesn't change because of your questions. And so if you notice, these Jews were asking, these people in the synagogue were asking Jesus, and they were wrestling with these questions. But the fact that they were wrestling does not matter one iota of in regards to the truth. You can wrestle with truth, and it doesn't stop being truth. And so we have an opportunity to glean this message from them, because they're just trying to figure out who Jesus is and where he's from. And Jesus, you know, answers their question in such a way as to say, you know, there's life that's available. But they didn't even know where to start. They didn't even know where to begin. And so, you know, they're basically saying to Jesus, there's nothing special about you, Jesus. So we might hear you and we want to connect with you a little bit, but beyond that, I'm not going to take the next level in my walk. I'm not going to, you know, trust you, because, you know, I know, and they weren't working on all of the right information. Do you ever try to make a decision where you didn't have all of the right information? I mean, it's kind of like one godly person described to me as making tough decisions, a little bit like a puzzle that you're trying to put together when you don't have all the right pieces. And like you're getting these puzzles, and maybe you get a few pieces here and a few pieces here, and what you really want is like the edge pieces, so you know what the, you know, like the puzzle is all about, but you don't have those pieces, and that's what decision making and struggles can be like, because just like these Jews were not working on all of the right information. If we're not working on all of the right information, then we too are not going to be able to come to the conclusion that we need to come to. In many ways, what happens in this is that this idea comes is that, you know, we, if we're the driver of our lives, if we determine what's right or wrong, basically what we've done, what one writer said it like this, is that God made man in his own image, and ever since, we've been returning the favor. Ever since God made us in his image, we've been sitting back and trying to force God back into a little box so that we can be the ones who determine what's good for us. We're the ones who are trying to determine what's worth it and what's not worth it. And if we are constantly doing that and we're constantly looking at that, then we're going to miss out where this true life begins. And so that's kind of the context. And so you need to be asking questions. If you're sitting back and maybe you feel like, you know what, I do have fulfillment issues here and there. There's days where I'm not living to the fullest. There's days where I'm struggling. There's days where I'm hurting. To really be fulfilled and satisfied in this world. If that's you, if that's the time, then you need to be asking, where does this life begin? And where does life come from? And that's where Jesus takes this discussion, because the question of where does life come from comes right here, is that true life really begins with God. Not really too shattering or earth-shattering for those people who are in church, but what we miss is the focus that is necessary in the midst of it. It comes from God. He's the one who starts it. He is the one who's calling for you to grab hold of life. It's not something that you get to do on your own. It's something that he is doing with you and for you. Ultimately, there's no way we can, you know, project ourselves onto this Jesus character. And make him into his own image. We have to constantly be looking and be being the one transformed instead of the one who's trying to transform this God. It's impossible. It's like trying to transform God himself. Because, you know, sometimes I think even in the church, our biblical knowledge is a little bit lacking. And many of us, you know, I don't know if you grew up in Sunday school, but if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, there's times where you might say, you know, like, I remember felt board Jesus. Does anyone remember felt board Jesus? It's like Jesus characters. And back in the day, they would use like these felt boards and they would stick Jesus characters onto it. It was almost like Velcro, but it wasn't, because it felt just stick to each other. And so like they would stick to, and then there'd be like a Jesus guy and they'd tell stories. And there's nothing wrong with felt board characters, but sometimes we miss who God really is in this picture because none of us really understand who he is. None of us are dealing this, you know, this deep understanding of Jesus to really affect us to the depth of all that our desires are desiring. And so what we get, in a sense, is a caricature of Jesus, a caricature of God. It's like where we take one aspect of God and blow it out of proportion for the sake of some other aspect of God. And our caricature, our false reality, becomes reality. Our false truth becomes what we really hope that the truth would be. And so that's really what these young people are doing. And if life truly begins with God, look how Jesus says it. I mean, Jesus goes straight to the point. Verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." I mean, it doesn't get much clearer than that. It doesn't get much more, you know, God is the one who starts it. God is the one who begins it. It's not something that we grab hold of and take for ourselves, but it's not. If you ever think that you can come to Jesus because of your, you know, good looks or moral superiority, or maybe you just feel like you do everything right, and maybe you've grown up in the church for a really long time and you're like, well, my version of Christianity is better than yours, and God of course loves me because I'm amazing, and you know, if that's your version of Christianity, then you're missing the gospel, because the gospel is that no one is righteous, no, not one, and Jesus died in order to bring you new life. Whether you're brand new and it's your first Sunday and you're like, wow, okay, Jesus died to bring me new life, or whether you've heard this 1,000 times, the message is always the same. True life begins with God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what God is doing in and through this. I mean, think how many things we trust in to bring us life. Think how many things that, you know, we go through our day that we just have this normal trust in, you know, that to get us through the day. You know, let's take it back to food, because I'm hungry, you're hungry, we're in the hungry series. Let's take it back to food. You know, has there ever been a food that you've eaten that's then disappointed you? You know, has there ever been a time where you're like made a new recipe? My wife loves making new recipes, and I am beginning to learn to love new recipes, because I deep down just want comfort, delicious food that, you know, I know is going to satisfy me. And so new recipes scare me sometimes because, you know, are they really going to be good? Are they really going to give me all that I want and all that I desire? And if there's times where food has disappointed you, then you'll realize that there's times where you'll take things to try to fill yourself with that will ultimately not be right, because you're ultimately, in this great sense, forgetting that life begins with God. Because if life begins with God, then the things, you know, using these metaphors, but if life begins with God, then we'll go to God for our fulfillment and for all that we need. Each step along the way, the seasoned believer, where does the seasoned believer go? Well, she goes to God. Where does the new believer? Well, she goes to God, because he's the one who's starting. He's the one that's drawing. He's the one that's doing this. But we have to learn how to hunger for the living bread. If Jesus is here calling himself living bread, if he's this bread that came down from heaven, we don't want to miss that metaphor, because if that's what's happening, it's not natural for us to yearn after this heavenly bread. Like, it's just not seemingly natural. And so the beginning of it really starts here. You know, this passage, one thing I didn't get to talk about last week, but this is the first, this passage where Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He says, I am the bread of life, is the first of seven different great I am statements in the book of John. It's where John is using these awesome metaphors, these awesome statements about who Jesus is, because he's trying to paint a picture. He's trying to paint a picture, just like a diamond. You know, you see a diamond from all these different angles, and each time you look at it, you can appreciate it from a different angle. That's like how God is. And so John here is giving us this first of many statements of Jesus, in that he is this bread of life. And he says it, you know, in a really cool, in a non-metaphorical way. You know, like one time he'll say it in metaphor, and then the very next time he'll say it not in a metaphor. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that true life, like when it really begins, where it really begins is when we believe. Because the metaphorical way that Jesus is saying it in verse 50, so we're kind of in this larger section of 47 to 52, but in verse 50, you know, he says, here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And so he's using metaphorical language, and people are confused. But then he says it in a completely non-metaphorical way in verse 47. Because look at verse 47. You wonder, kind of like Jesus is speaking in parallel. It almost feels like he's speaking in code here. Well, verse 47 really cuts through the code and gives it to you straight. And the people that Jesus was talking to still didn't get it at the time. But he says, verse 47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has eternal life. And so the metaphor that we're unpacking is this idea of belief. True life begins when we believe. True life continues when we believe. And so you have to ask yourself, what is it that you are really believing in? What is it that you are trusting in from a day-to-day basis? Because if it's not Jesus, then you're the understanding of your life is going to be it's going to leave you wanting more. And so, you know, Jesus says in verse 51, he says, this bread I give is my life. I mean, he's speaking in metaphors, but then he cuts through the metaphors to give it to you straight. The bread I give is my life. I mean, it's because for in Christianity, I feel like this is so different than, it is different than any other religion, but in Christianity, we receive life through death. We don't receive it through striving, through serving, by saying that I've got this. We receive life through death. And because of that, it's like this upside down kingdom that Jesus is talking about, right? He says, you know, I came as the Son of Man not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Paul says it like this in Galatians 2:20. Let me flip over to Galatians 2:20, which is an awesome verse that really focuses on this idea of this upside down kingdom. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a living person that's been crucified that we found and find our life in and through. And in the same way that he lived to die for us, we, that's what we are called to do, to die on a regular basis. Go back to John 6. It's no wonder that in verse 52, I mean, all of the people in the synagogue are like, how is this even possible? Like, what is Jesus saying? Now, I don't think they were missing the metaphor. So look at verse 52. He says, you know, the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I don't think he's saying, you know, like, you know, like, well, obviously he's not speaking in a metaphor, so is he going to like cut up his flesh and then we're going to eat it? Like, that seems weird. No, I mean, they understood the metaphor crystal clear. However, they were like, how is this going to be? Like, they were asking over and over, like, how can this be, Jesus? You know, like, it's creating so much tension in the passage that the disciples, the people who had been following Jesus, and all these other people are, like, scratching their head, wondering, like, how is this happening? What is it that we believe in? Can we trust Jesus at his word? You know, when we get off our path, we tend to get off our path when we eat those other foods other than Jesus. And so the tension happens, and they're like, how can it be? I want true life. I know it begins with God. I want true life. I know I need to believe, but like, what's that next step? Like, how do I actually live in that? What does it look like? What does that type of life look like? And here's the answer. This true life really happens, and it's dependent upon Jesus. True life for you and for I, for the seasoned believer, for the new believer, true life is dependent upon Jesus. He says it really twice. One thing I love is the repetition in the passage. Verse 53 and verse 54 are, in a sense, saying the exact same thing. One time he says it conditionally. Look at 53. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so 53, he's saying it conditionally. Like, unless you do it, you're not going to have life. Well, he says the exact same thing in 54, but he says it in like a positive manner. And he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so his repetition is telling us, like, this is important. This is very important. True life is dependent upon me and me alone. Okay. If life is like a buffet, if life is this buffet, you know, I like buffets, because there's lots of options, right? I mean, there's options all over the place. And I, being picky and a food snob, like I said last week, I pass over a lot of those options because I look at them. I mean, you ever look at a buffet and you look down and you just got that look on your face, you're like, ugh. Or you're like, what is that? You know, like, that's the worst. Even though, like, the sign says what it is, and you're still like, ugh, I'm like, I'm not sure what that is. And so, like, you're gonna go to the next thing. It's because, you know, if life is a buffet, that's kind of how it is. I mean, but there are things in this world, like, we can get whatever we want in world at this day and age. I mean, like, there is nothing in this world that you can't get if you're willing to get it, maybe with wrong motives or wrong ways. But I mean, like, sex, drugs, power, influence, I mean, like, all the things that you could want in this world are offered to you in a buffet style. I think that's a way of lulling us to sleep about some of these things, is because in some ways it's just like, hey, it's all here. It's all an option for you. Whatever you want. You know, I could see, like, the evil one coming and just being like, here. You know, it's like the island of misfit toys or something like that. Like, you can do whatever you want. You can come here and do all these things. You can have as much as you want. Life is a buffet. Take it. Take whatever you want. Is it going to satisfy? Well, maybe not, but that's okay. Just take it and eat and do all the things that you're going to do. And see, in the past, as a culture, as a society, we had a thing called shame. Now, we don't live in a shame culture. That's not the basis of shame honor culture. But we did have things in the United States that people, you know, like, you didn't do. Now, hear me out. There's certain times when shame is okay. Because when shame like causes you to not do something because you're worried about what people will think about you or will say to you, that's not always a bad thing. Like maybe they're right and you're wrong, but you want to do it anyways. But the shame that would come upon you would cause you to do differently. Well, ladies and gentlemen, there's no shame left in our culture because you can just do whatever you want. And there's this revolution of ideas, and people are trying to allow like you to do and believe, you know, just trust your heart. Just do what your heart says. You know, if it feels right, do it. And like that's so far from a solid idea, but people live their life in such a way if life is a buffet. Because if life is a buffet and I want some of this, I'm just gonna take it. And I can eat as much as I want. But there's things that are in this buffet that will ultimately hurt you. It doesn't matter if everyone is going to eat of the buffet. Maybe everyone else is eating it, and you're like, even though you're eating it, like it might be good for you. You might like that teriyaki chicken, but I'm going to pick, you know, like the house chicken because it tastes a little bit better. It's got the onions. It's so good. But like, think about it in your own life. Like, just because someone is eating or someone is partaking of a thing in their life, it doesn't mean that you should. Because if life is this buffet, if life is this idea, then we're going to be going through this in a way that we need to choose what items are you going to eat, what items. I have a newfound, really, appreciation for verse 55. Because in 55, he says, Jesus is saying, I mean, after he gets done saying these like these audacious things to the crowd, he says, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He's talking, like he's saying the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate satisfaction of your soul is me. There's many other things that may satisfy you in a moment, but are going to ultimately bring you death. Jesus offers himself as true food for you and for I. And since it's a metaphor, I mean, it's not like we're really gonna eat him, but it's food for your soul. It's food for your affections. You wonder what true life is really like? It's food for your soul. It's these newfound affections in Jesus where you have joy and peace and patience and kindness, and people are going to be like, whoa, what did you do? Like, I can't believe. That's so amazing. And people are going to look at you and you're going to be like, you know what? God is working in and through me. It's amazing. And that's the opportunity we have. You see, verse 56, 57, 58, and we're going to be looking right in here. But look at this idea that the life that Jesus has, it was given to him by the Father. Look what it says, verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So Jesus finds his purpose and meaning on this earth because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. You see, this it's dependent. You and I are completely dependent upon God for our lives, though it may not seem like it in the moment at time. Because he who eats and drinks, what does it say? It says they abide in him. We abide in him. John uses all these metaphors like a vine to branches. Like someone who's thirsty and needs a drink of water. Let's go back to our metaphor. You know, maybe you're at the buffet and all the things that you want, God says, you know what, those aren't healthy for you. You shouldn't have those. You at that moment have an opportunity to say, you know what, God, it's at the buffet though. I got the option. Like, I might really deep in my heart want marriage, but all I have is a boyfriend. Well, maybe, you know, at the buffet, you just live with your boyfriend and you play house and you work it out. But if you're working through God's economy, you're like, okay, I trust and I believe God that what he has for me is better than what I can take at the buffet. You have to, in a sense, get yourself to that point. Because we live at a buffet, you have to get yourself to the point where you're saying, what I am doing here and the thing that I desire right here is greater than the buffet items. You know, and here's why. It's because if true life is found in Jesus and we're dependent upon Jesus, It's because we were made in a certain way, you and I. I mean, take it to our analogy. Some of you, maybe if you eat a lot of bread, you might get sick because you have a gluten allergy. Some of you, if you have maybe a peanut or allergy, and I took you to a Thai restaurant, you may only have two or three items on that menu that you could choose from. Because every other choice on that menu is going to kill you. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the menu items that ultimately you're going to die from if you eat? Or are you going to choose the menu item that brings you life and joy and happiness? Because, you know, if we're at, life is a buffet. We're at a buffet. But some of the options of life will kill you. Some of them will drive you crazy. Some of them will, you know, might satisfy for that moment and that instant, and then you're gonna feel worse than before. You're gonna feel unsatisfied, and you're just gonna need more. If life is a buffet, you know, then believing Jesus, it's not like he's just one option on the menu, you know. And it's like, well, you know, take a cheeseburger and fries, a little bit of Jesus, and we'll go from there. You see, Jesus isn't like a menu option. When you believe in Jesus, I mean, he like takes you to a whole new restaurant where the options are healthy and they're good. They're difficult, they're hard, but they bring life and they bring satisfaction and life, because the metaphor of feeding on Jesus is believing Jesus. Feeding on Jesus is believing Jesus. And that's our daily task. We talked last week about that daily task. You know, Jesus again talks about this manna. The manna, it's going to spoil. It's going to be gone. Yesterday's manna won't fulfill today. And so we go to the one who fulfills. We go to the bread of life. We go to Jesus. We feed on him and we believe him. When we hunger for true life, we hunger for Jesus, because he alone satisfies. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the fact that you are our God whom you love us so much. God, you satisfy us. You fill us. God, we need you, because yesterday is not enough to satisfy today. And we're at this buffet, Lord, and we're trying to figure out what to do. Lord, we believe in you. We trust you. God, we trust you for health. We trust you to give us the things that we need in our lives, because other things on this menu of the world will kill us. So Lord, we come to you. You truly are worth it. You are worth it all. That's what we're here to sing and to praise you today, that you are worth it all. There's other options that will be dim in comparison to you. You are worth it. We give you our praise, Lord. Amen.